Now let's continue on with day two of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2010. Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter, and let's see about Christ. Christ is the firstborn from the dead. We covered that already concerning his resurrection. But let's see concerning the kingdom. Let's see the greatness of Christ. This will help us to understand how marvelous it is going to be to rule and reign with Christ, to be a son and daughter of God the Father, and to inherit the kingdom of God, and to rule with Jesus Christ, not only when the kingdom comes to the earth, but on into the ages of eternity, because it's an everlasting kingdom. And so think about that. Notice what Paul was inspired to write here in Hebrews 1st chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Personal spokesman from God. Remember 1 John, not 1 John, but the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now here, it's defined even a little bit more. His Son, verse 2. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that is God the Father's glory. Isn't that something? If you ever thought we're going to see God the Father in his glory, we're going to see him face to face, we are his children. And that's the inheritance that we have to look forward to. A spiritual existence and a spiritual job and a spiritual rule forever. Notice, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, that is having the same character of God and upholding all things by the word of his power. Remember what Jesus said to the apostles there in Matthew 28? He said, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Isn't that something? Sat down on the right hand of God. All right. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's why it's only through Christ. And that's why all counterfeit Christianity, all religions of this world, don't count. They are meaningless. They are satanic. They're not of God. By himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having been made so much greater than any of the angels, insomuch as he has inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. And we're going to have a new name too. See, because in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we're going to have to be resurrected. We are going to have to be spirit beings, see? For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And we're going to see that he's the firstborn among many brethren here in just a little bit. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 9 of chapter 2. Again, talking about Jesus and what he did to make it possible for us to enter into the kingdom of God, for make it possible for us to become spirit beings. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. That is, the death for the sins of all human beings. The death of God manifested in the flesh, in order that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, because it was fitting for him for whom all things were created, by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now notice, when we receive eternal life and presented to God the Father, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you, and again I will be trusting him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So that's quite something, isn't it? We're to be the very children of God. Now, Paul also wrote in Romans the 8th chapter, so let's go there, and let's see what Paul wrote concerning the inheritance. Romans the 8th chapter. Now, this becomes really very important for us to understand, brethren. This is quite a chapter. I want you to understand, in going through these things, how much that the whole focus of the New Testament is on the kingdom of God, eternal life through Christ, ruling with Christ, and living on into eternity as the very sons and daughters of God the Father. All right, Romans 8. Let's come here to verse 14. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. That's the mystery of God, that we are going to be his children. And think about this when you think about the beginning of your life as a little speck of dust, so to speak. Now, verse 17, this is really something. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, because we have to inherit the kingdom of God. We have to enter it as a spirit being. We are also heirs, truly heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. Just as he is, we will see him as he is. Now that's something. I want you to understand that. Now notice what it says down here concerning Christ. Verse 28. Because we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there it talks about our inheritance. So that's quite a thing, isn't it, when we really understand that. Let's see what Peter said about this. Let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And let's see how Peter was preaching exactly the same thing as Paul was preaching. 1 Peter, the first chapter. All right. Let's pick it up here in 1 Peter, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life, that is eternal life, and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. Oh, that's 2 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. Okay, here we go. 1 Peter, that's okay. He still called us by his glory and virtue, that we should be partakers of the divine nature. Now, 1 Peter, the first chapter. That's okay. It won't hurt to have 1 Peter, the second chapter in there a little bit either. All right. Let's pick it up here. Verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father, by sanctification through the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance. We are going to own part of the kingdom of God. An inheritance is something you have, you own, joint heirs with Christ. Now, we have something similar to this, husband and wife, joint heirs, right? Joint tenants. They hold property together, right? Yes, it's exactly what it means here. We are going to own part of whatever God gives us to own in the kingdom of God, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved for us in heaven. And he's going to bring it with him when he comes, see. And all that's necessary for us to be in the kingdom of God and to rule and reign with Christ. We'll look at some other things concerning that here in just a little bit. Now, let's come here to Acts, the 20th chapter, and see what Paul said in his parting words to the elders from Ephesus, whom he called down, had them come down to Miletus to see him before he left, because this was the last time that he was going to see them, and he knew the difficulties lie ahead in what he was doing. Acts 20 and verse 22. And now, behold, I am bound in the Spirit, and I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit fully testifies in every city, saying that bonds and tribulation await me. But I myself do not take any of these things into account, nor do I hold my life dear to me, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, to fully testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And all of this is all through the grace of God. Now notice how he ties this in with the kingdom of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. That's what he taught, that's what he preached, and that's the whole gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now then, let's see who will be there, because not everyone is going to be there. Not everyone is going to make it. And we find, let's come back here to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we find right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he begins defining who is going to be in the kingdom of God, or as Matthew writes, the kingdom of heaven. And here shows the character qualifications that we need. That's important for us to realize, right? All right, Matthew 5, verse 1. But seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not the mighty, not the high-minded, but those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble, those who are contrite, those who love God, those who obey him, those who serve him. All of those things will be added on here, okay? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And let me tell you, there's a whole lot for us to mourn about in the world around us today and what is coming down the pike. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we first of all inherit the earth and then the universe. So how's that for something? Think of that. And think about all of the strivings of men and the going after power of politics and the strife that's going on in governments and the strife that goes on in towns and cities and states and homes. Everyone wanting power. Well, they're not going to be there lest they repent. There'll be a lot to mourn about. The meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And brethren, that's what we need to be doing, hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God, the truth of God, the word of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. And as we go through and as we read these things, let's understand that this also sets out a brief summation of all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something when we realize that? All right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And let's have peace in our lives, brethren, and have peace among ourselves. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now notice he says, kingdom of heaven, verse 3, inherit the earth, verse 4, sons of God, verse 9, inherit the kingdom of God, verse 10. That's something all right there, just in this very short part of the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, we have all the summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't we? And this tells us who's going to be there. All right, let's see how this ties in with Psalm 15. So hold your place there in Matthew, the fifth chapter, because we'll come back. Let's come to Psalm 15, because the question was asked, who's going to dwell in your tabernacle, Lord? Psalm 15 and verse 1. So here's a prophecy of it, part of the answer, and then Christ gives more of the answer. Verse 1, Lord, who shall dwell in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell upon your holy hill? Notice, it's going to require the character. It's going to require the overcoming. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So that shows total conversion, doesn't it? He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. And what did Jesus say when he got done with the Sermon on the Mount? He said, this is the law and the prophets, right? Yes, here's part of it right here. And whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change it. He who has not put his money out at usury, nor has taken a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. So there's just a glimpse of it. You can take all of these Beatitudes in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and go right down and see the references in the center column reference there, and you can see that all of these things were prophesied of in the Old Testament, spoken of and repeated again in the New Testament. And that's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now notice, let's continue on here. Come back to Matthew 5 and verse 11. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they shall reproach you and shall persecute you and shall falsely say every wicked thing against you for my sake. That's the tactic of Satan the devil. Don't worry about it. Notice he says, rejoice and be filled with joy, for great is your reward in heaven, which Christ is going to bring with him, as the Apostle Peter said. For in the same manner they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Quite a thing. Who's going to be there? All right, let's look at another parable. Let's come back here to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and let's see. Who's going to be in the kingdom of God? He tells us over and over again. Let's come back here to Matthew 25. Let's pick it up here in verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. This also tells us when the kingdom of God is going to be established on the earth. Now, all of those human beings who survived through the great tribulation and enter into the millennial reign of the kingdom of God, of Christ and the saints. Now, they are not going to be in the kingdom of God as spirit beings. They will be under the kingdom of God. And in that sense, they will be in it only in the sense that the kingdom of God is reigning on earth. Now, they likewise have to grow and change. They have to overcome, and so that they can enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 31. Now when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And he shall gather before him all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king shall say to those at his right hand, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now that's something to understand. God's plan's going to be carried out, but here it is all the way through. who is going to be there, who is not going to be there. All right, let's look at some of those who won't be there. Let's come, since we're right here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, let's see some of the qualifications for it. Let's see how we are to live our lives now so we can be there, and we'll see how those who disqualify themselves will not be there. Now, verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and we gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And answering, the king shall say, "Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me." So it shows conversion, character, love, serving, helping, reflecting the mind of Christ, reflecting the truth of God. Now notice what he says to those who won't be there. "Then shall he also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Then he repeats the same thing. "For I was hungry, and you did not give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, and you did not give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not come to visit me." Then they also shall answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, for inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, neither did you do it to me." And they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now let's look at another parable of Jesus to answer the question, who will not be there? Let's pick it up here in Matthew 21, since we're in the book of Matthew. This will make it easier, but what I want you to understand is how much that the Gospels tell us about who is going to be in the kingdom of God and who is not going to be in the kingdom, how we get there, how we receive the inheritance, and so forth. Verse 33, Matthew 21. "Hear another parable," he said. "There was a certain man, a master of the house, who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it out to husbandmen and left the country. Now when the season of the fruits was drawing near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruits. But the husbandman took his servant and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first time, and they did the same thing to them." And that's exactly what has happened to all of those who preach the word of God down through time. They've been rejected, they've been stoned, they've been sawn asunder for preaching the truth. They've died from being beheaded, they've been persecuted and chased from city to city, they've had the Inquisition against them during the Dark and Middle Ages. All of those who kept the Sabbath and believed in God, who rejected the power of the ecclesiastical reign of Rome, all killed for their faith in Christ. Same thing, yet claiming, "Aha, yes, we're the ones. We'll tell you how to get into the kingdom of heaven." Yes, exactly the same way. Verse 36, "Again he sent other servants, more than the first time. They did the same thing to them. Then at last he sent his own son to them, saying, 'They will have respect for my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us murder him and gain possession of his inheritance.' Then they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and murdered him." Now he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. So he asked them this question in verse 40. Therefore, when the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what shall he do to those husbandmen? And he said to him, evil men, he will utterly destroy them, and he will lease his vineyard out to other husbandmen who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. Then he asked him another question. And he said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner? This was from the Lord, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Because of this, I say to you, now notice who won't be there. I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that produces the fruit of it. And the one who falls on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, after hearing this, hearing his parables, the chief priests and Pharisees knew that he was talking about them. So they sought to kill him to do exactly as this parable said. So they won't be there. Now, how much of an opportunity they might have in the second resurrection, that's God's judgment. But let's come to Revelation 20, and we'll finish here by seeing what we're going to do, and we'll pick it up there next time, what we are going to do in ruling over cities. No, we'll pick up some parables with that. But here in Revelation 20, and we find we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Verse 6, Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. The millennial reign of the kingdom of God on this earth, with Jesus Christ returning to the earth, the saints resurrected and given spiritual life, spiritual responsibilities, and we are going to rule and reign with Christ and bring peace to this whole earth. Something that mankind has never been able to do. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.